1 Corinthians chapter 11. Will you join me there, please? We're going to pick up reading in verse 2. 2 weeks ago, we covered through chapter 11, verse 1. Last week, we celebrated Father's Day, and Andy, one of our elders, taught us last week on what it looks like to be a godly father, to be a godly man from Psalm 112. And I know for my life, there were several challenges that I took away from last Sunday that I need to, with God's help, be putting into practice in my own life, to be a godly father, a godly grandfather, just a godly man, a man that God recognizes as godly, because I'm measuring up to his standards. And so this morning, we're going to come back to our series in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 2. Our series is called Finishing Strong, Becoming the Church That Jesus Intended Us to Be, the church that he intends us to be in the 21st century in which he has chosen to place us and to bring us together. You see the words behind me? We've got six other ones that are in process, and you know who you are. The artists just have a different time schedule, so we're at their mercy as to when they show up, but they're working on them. We have about five other words that are available, so if you have artistic ability and you would like to do one of our words for us to be up here, come see me afterwards this morning. We want to have a collage up here when we finish 1 Corinthians that will be a collage of words that describes the church that Jesus intends us to be, the church he saved us to be in the place and the time that he's placed us. And so that's where, if you're new this morning or it's your first time, that's where you join us in the middle of this study in 1 Corinthians. And this morning we come to chapter 11, verse 2. So I'm going to invite you to read along with me. I believe it'll be behind me. And we will read verses 2 through 16 this morning, and then we will ask God to have his way, to do his work in our hearts this morning, to give us what he brought us together to give us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, I praise you, speaking to the church in Corinth, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off, and if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Let's ask God to open up our hearts to see, to hear, and to obey what he has for us today. Father, I thank you for this moment that you have orchestrated. You've orchestrated who is here. You've orchestrated that we would have the freedom to gather in this place. You have brought into this gathering, this building, all the pieces that you want to be here. And it's your moment. You are God eternal. You are God sovereign. Nothing escapes you. Nothing takes place outside of your hand, outside of your control, outside of your will. And so as we come to this moment and we focus our hearts, our minds, our attention for the next few minutes on these words that you have preserved for us, your word, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts. I pray for clarity, God, that we would see you for who you are. And in seeing you for who you are, we would then be able to see us as you want us to be, who you want us to be, what you want us to be. Father, ultimately, our gathering this morning is to grow, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be instructed, possibly to be rebuked, so that ultimately you would be glorified, that our lives would be changed. And as we go from this place and we live out the life that you've given to us among the people that you've called us to live it, that our life would accurately, consistently reveal the glory of God and people would see you in us because we're walking in obedience to your will. Father, may it be so this morning. May you have your way in everything that takes place in each and every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. You ready? I'm with Jeff. I'm going to go home too. Are you ready? You didn't answer because you weren't sure what I was asking you if you were ready for. And you're just smart and wise and cautious because you don't trust me. We have before us a text, a passage that shows up in the middle of this letter that Paul is writing to this church. We know if you've been here that he's answering questions. We know from chapter 1 that he had gotten a report from Chloe's house. We know from chapter 16 that a couple of guys had come back to him and had shared with him how the church was doing and brought these questions, a list of questions. And in this section of the letter, after some opening chapters, and he laid some groundwork, some foundational stuff, he reestablished who he was and his relationship to them and who God is and the church and our response to him, he begins to address these questions about eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. He talked a lot about relationships. What if you're married to an unbeliever? What should I do? What if your spouse deserts you and walks away? What do you do? What if you're single and you want to get married, but what do you do? And he's been addressing these questions. As we come to chapter 11, he continues in addressing some questions that have been brought to him. And one of the questions was, in public worship, as the church came together, what was proper for men and for women as we gather together as a church? What does that look like? What is proper for men and for women? How do we exercise the gifts, the callings that he's placed in our lives in a way that reflects who God is and what he wants us to be so that we can be the church he intended us to be? But it's a passage that all the way back to being in Bible school, is one of those passages that just has so many different reactions, creates or stirs up so many different reactions in the hearts and minds of people. And I studied a lot this week, and I found out that nothing has changed. That there's just a wide spectrum of ideas and understanding of what God is teaching us here. What is Paul's intent? What does it look like for us to take what is here to understand it and then practice it, be the church that God intended us to be? So I'm going to humbly, and I mean very humbly, share with you my heart as a result of my time with God this week and looking at this. And I say humbly because there's a real sense of, you know, there's times when you come to passages that it's just boom, it's there. You know, and you can still deny it, but it's really difficult to walk away from any other conclusion than what is there in that passage. There's other passages where it's not quite so clear. There's some mystery to it. And so I say humbly this morning, I share with you what God has given me and what he's done in my heart, in my own life, at looking at this week, with the hopes that we, individually and then collectively as a church, will hear from the Spirit of God. And he will direct and he will lead. And then ultimately, guys, it's about us bringing glory to God. It's about us living out the calling that he's placed on us, that we would live worthy of the calling that he has placed on us. So let's get into this. Let's see what Paul is saying here. So back to chapter 11, verse 2. He says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now, that seems a little out of place because Paul has been doing a lot of correcting. And if you go down to verse 17, he's going to go back to correcting, and he's going to say, you know, I don't have any praise for you when it comes to how you're doing communion. And we'll talk about that next week. That's our text for next week. He's done a lot of correction. He's done a lot of rebuking. He's done a lot of, you haven't got it right. And I need to bring you back to what it looks like for you to get it right. So it'd be easy for us to kind of think that he just, there's nothing but negative between Paul and this church, and that's far from the truth. we know that there's a lot of love for Paul towards the Corinthian church. He's deeply invested in these people. And it's not like they're doing everything wrong. There are some things that they are doing right. And there is, in this verse here, he says, you've remembering me, you're holding on to, you are practicing some of the things, and it's not the typical word for teaching, it's more for kind of an oral tradition. Some of the practices, maybe is a word we could put in here, that I've passed on to, that God's given me to give you, and you guys you're doing that. And you're doing a lot of those things. And I praise you for that. Some of you have heard the old saying that when you confront someone, you do 3 strokes to 1 poke. No? Am I the only one that's heard? No one? Anybody hear that? Okay, 4, 6 of us. The idea that you know, if you need to poke somebody, if you need to correct someone, it's beneficial to make sure that at the right times you're also doing the stroking. You're also doing the good job. Otherwise, we're always just doing the negative, right? And if you have teenagers or you had teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? It can get to where it's like every day, every morning when you get up for breakfast to get them ready for school, there's something you're trying to poke. There's some kind of correction that you're making. And if you're not stroking, if you're not encouraging and pointing out what is being done right and what is good, the relationship becomes very unbalanced. And so he strokes them. He praises them. He encourages them in verse 2. For some of the things that they were doing. And then in verse 3, he lays really the foundation, he lays the principle, the spiritual truth that he's going to build on for the rest of this particular passage and what he's addressing, where he says this, verse 3, I want you to realize, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Let me read that again. He says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I've put some points in your notes. I hesitate to even use some points this week, but I think it's important that we have some structure, that we maybe take away some things that will stick into our hearts, into our heads. And so that's the intent of these points, as it always is that we go away with something that we can grab onto, we can hold onto. And the first one is this. We have to come to terms with headship. This is the issue for this text. This is the foundational truth that everything else is going to be built upon. We as human beings, men and women, have to come to terms with headship. And it's critical that we come to terms with headship because every single one of us in this room struggles with headship. What is headship? The word head is used there. Both in Greek and also in English, the word head has different connotations. One is prominence. You know, the head. Guess what? My head is prominent, right? It's what you tend to recognize me by. The rest of me can change over the cycle of my life, right? But there's certain features, most of them found on my head, that you go, oh, that's Kurt, because the head is prominent. That's one definition. Another definition is source. We paddle upstream to the headwaters of the Mississippi. The headwaters is the source. It's the beginning place of that river. The third, is the idea of authority. The head, the one in charge, the one who has authority over something else. And we see it both used that way in the Greek language, which Paul was using to write. In that first century, we see it as well, the same kind of connotations in English today. So what is he talking about here? It seems to be by the context and by other passages that we have that address this, that he's talking about, and this is what we struggle with, he's talking about the idea of authority. That there is a chain of command, if you will. There is an order to authority. And he starts off by saying the head, the authority of every man is Christ. Everything answers back to him. There are so many verses that I could give you this morning. I'll just give you 2. The first one is Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus is about to commission his disciples in verse 19 to go and make disciples. Before he does that, he says this, all authority under heaven and earth, all authority is given to me, he says. To me, Jesus Christ. And then based upon that authority, he commissions his disciples. He commissions his church. He says, this is what your role is. This is what your purpose is. And you go do it until I come back. It won't change. Well, who are you to tell us how we, in 2012, should live our lives? If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm a part of his family, a part of his church, how does he get to tell me what I should do and how I should live my life? Because all authority has been given to him. He is my head. Do we get that concept? We struggle with it, but do we understand the details of that concept? That Jesus is the head. He is the all-authoritative one. And I answer directly to him. He has the authority to tell me how to live, what to do, what not to do, because Paul says you need to understand that he's the head of every man. And then he goes on to say the head of the woman is man. Oh, I didn't give you the other verse, sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, if you're writing down these verses. And then he says the head of the woman is man. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, 22, 23, 24, where it talks about the wife and her relationship to the husband. And the wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. You see how he's building here? See, the submission to Christ is for all of us, but he specifically directs to the man that you answer to Jesus. And then he says the wife, we'll talk about single women in a minute, the wife answers to her husband, she submits to her husband's authority, just as the church submits to Christ. That's tough, isn't it? Some tough stuff. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when man and woman are created and the fall happens and they rebel against God, God speaks directly to Eve and says, you know what? Now you're going to be in subjection to your husband. Now, we speculate about that, that maybe the relationship was maybe different before sin entered into the picture. Maybe the issue is that we didn't struggle with authority without sin. So there was no need to establish the authority. It was clear. God, the Creator, came and he walked in the cool of the morning and he walked with Adam and with Eve. And there was no issue with authority. He was God. And they recognized that he had made them and everything that they knew. And there was no rebellion. There was no resistance or pushback. God didn't come in the cool of the morning and say, Adam and Eve, how are you? And they went, well, who are you to tell us, you know, or ask us that question? Who are you? See, there was none of that. But when sin entered into the picture and the fall happened and all the ramifications of that rebellion against God, God speaks directly to Eve and says, you know what? You're going to now answer to your husband. There's an order of authority, and you're going to be in subjection to him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 6. The head of the woman is the man. And then he says the head of Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 4, I'll just throw these out if you're writing these down. John chapter 4, verse 34. Chapter 5, verse 30. Chapter 6, verse 38. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. You know what we see in the life of Christ in those verses and throughout his life? We see Jesus Christ, creator, redeemer, savior of mankind. We see him in submission to the authority of the Father. You read about it in those verses. You can read it all over throughout the Gospels and references back to him. The eternal creator chose to be in submission to the authority of the Father. He says, I've only come to do what the Father has called me to do. I'm here to do his will and to follow his instruction. And he willingly chose to limit the display of his glory. He didn't exercise the power that he had. As he hung on the cross, he had perfectly the ability to climb down off the cross. Boom, just eradicate that. Vaporize it. And he chose not to do that. He chose to come and live his life and fulfill the mission the Father had given him to fulfill. And he submitted to the Father. And we all go amen to that part. Right? Because of what we get, what we enjoy, what we experience because of Christ doing that. And we look at that and go, wow, that so speaks to me. That's such an example to me. I love that. I get that. But then I come back up to the woman or to the man. And now you're going to experience me, I'm going to do a little pushback here to God. Because saying that, you know, I have a certain responsibility as a man, and I answer to God, and going back to Ephesians 5, I'm told that I'm to love my wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. I'm to literally die for her if that's what's necessary. I'm to do whatever's necessary. I'm to put her first every time. You know what? I don't want to do that. And I'm not saying that facetiously. I'm saying that literally. As I stand here before you this morning, there's times when I don't want to do that. And I struggle with this order of authority and headship because sometimes I don't want to be the head. I don't want to be the one in charge. I don't want to be the one, whatever I see it in my mind, the one that has to be responsible to put others before myself. There's times where I just want to do what Kurt wants to do. And I'm here to tell you, when Kurt wants to do what Kurt wants to do, it typically doesn't have anything to do with Becky or with my kids. It has to do with me and what I want to do, what I enjoy, even if it's just simply of coming home and crash it on the couch. When there's responsibilities that I have, whether it's, you know, fixing something or doing something or spending time with someone or listening. Right, guys? That dreaded word that we so struggle with of just listening and valuing another person more than valuing me. You know, there was a really exciting game on last night, if you're a Giants fan, which I am. You know, but even as just a sports fan, it's exciting. Come on. A's were winning, Giants were winning, A's were coming back, bottom of the ninth, guy hits a blooper, you know, and would have been the game winning, and guy barely catches it, game's over, woo, you know, exciting thing. Well, what does Kurt want to do? Kurt wants to watch the game. Kurt wants to be, you know, and my son's there, and he's watching. He's a Giants fan. And someone needs my attention, or someone needs my time. See, that's a moment of headship, guys. That's a moment of recognizing my responsibility in the family as the husband, as the father, and what God's called me to be. And I push back against that because often I don't want to be that. I don't want that responsibility. I want to be about me. Now let's talk about the ladies. About the wives. Is there pushback there? Yeah. You know your husband better than anybody else on the planet, likely. And you know his flaws. You know his weaknesses. You know his past. You know his failures. And boy, can that come all rushing into your mind when there's some kind of interaction between the two of you and he's exercising leadership and you're pushing back against that and all that stuff's coming back into your mind? Or it's even more personal sometimes. It's like, you know what? I'm more capable than him. Is that true sometimes? Guys, can we just publicly, you shake your head with me? The reality is our wives are more capable than we are sometimes. Right? They are. They're more gifted. Sometimes they almost seem to be naturally stronger leaders sometimes. They're kind of more on top of it than we are. Ladies, you know that, right? That was your wife. She wasn't here last week. No. I know how that was meant. And there's pushback. And then culture has elements of it as well, right? Our culture is always kind of knocking on our door and telling us what we should think and how we should behave and how we should act. It's always been that way, always will be that way. See, the point is we struggle with this. We struggle with submission. We struggle with taking self out of the equation. That's why the word this morning is selfless. Jesus wants his church to be selfless. He wants us to be free of self or free of pride and arrogance that says, wait a minute. And then I push back against what God is telling me to be or to do. The Christian life, following Jesus, this might be in your notes. It was just a thought that was in my head this week. It doesn't add up until you take self out of the equation. Now, just a little math thing, because I loved math when I was in high school, and so it just makes sense to me. This idea of following Jesus, living out the Christian life, it just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense until I take self out of the equation. You take self and you put it on the shelf. Say it with me. Take self and put it on the shelf. This is the foundation of what he's going to address here. It's this idea of we've got to come to terms with headship. We've got to come to terms with authority. I have to come to terms with the authority of God in my life. I have to come to terms with God's expectation of me to be authority, to be a head in my home, in my household, with my wife and with my kids, whether I want to be or not. And though we're not looking at the specifics of it today, we saw some of them last week. There's specific instructions on what that looks like. And I bring that up because, men, we have to answer to God's standard of what headship looks like. Are you with me? Not what the culture, not even maybe what your dad or your grandfather taught you, though it may be right, but ultimately it has to answer to what God says. This is what headship looks like. Right? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. See, we struggle with headship too because we don't always understand what it is. We have bad examples in our hearts and our minds of what leadership looks like. We have bad role models there that we need to deal with, and we need to submit them to the truth of God's word. The problem, bottom line though, is that we struggle with headship. I struggle with my answering, my submission to the authority of God. I struggle in the role that he's given me. Women, you struggle in your role that he's given you within the family as wives and moms. And Paul says, this is where we got to start. You got to understand that there's an order of authority, and it's always going to involve submission. There's always going to be a head and one that submits to that headship. Aren't you glad you came this morning? We really struggle with this. You know, the order of authority is not cultural, but our pushback to that authority is often cultural. And I say that to communicate this. Some of us have been around long enough to see some of the cycles of relationships between men and women, and it's changed, right? Most of us have watched television. I just blanked on Beaver. It was Beaver's parents. Ward and June Cleaver. And so many of us, you know, watched that, and we saw that relationship and the whole foot up on the thing and the slippers and the pipe and the newspaper and, you know, that. And so culture does this. And you know what? It will continue to do this. It will push at us and pull back and push and pull back. It'll tell us what the roles of men and women are. And then 20 years later, it will change. I'm old enough to remember when macho was the thing. Anybody else, guys? I mean, I had, after I left home, because my dad said no, I unbuttoned my shirt. I had the chain. I had the three hairs right there that I nurtured and took care of, you know, so that they would stay with me through high school. You know, and the whole macho thing. You know, and then it went to gentle, and, you know, and we kind of did that for a while. And we're all over the place culturally. The struggle we have with authority is not cultural. It's personal. The culture plays a role in that. It will go back and forth and tell us what our ideas should be and what we believe our roles should be. Meanwhile, the Word of God just remains constant. It just stays the same. It says, this is what Christ's role in your life is. Husbands, this is what your life should be. This is who you answer to. This is what you're responsible for. Wives, this is what your role is. This is who you're responsible to and what your role should be. And 2,000 years after Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, we're looking at it today at the church in Carmichael. If we want to be the church he intends us to be, we have to come to terms with headship. We have to come to terms with what my response individually is going to be to God's design for authority. With me? Three of you? I'll be looking for a new job next week. Look at verse 4. Why is this so important? What does Paul want to, why does he lay this groundwork, and what is he doing here? And when am I supposed to be done? Where'd Jeff go? I can go as long as I want. Okay. No, I won't do that. I think I have an idea. Look at verse 4, chapter 11. Every man who prays, now he's addressing the specific question, the specific display and the thing that was going on in their church that they had questions about and he wants to address. Every man who prays or prophesies, let me just pause. Prayer is pretty obvious to us, right? You're talking to God. You're talking to God about people. Prophesying is proclaiming truth. It's proclaiming God's truth. And it's talking to people about God. It's telling people what God has and what God wants them to be. And we'll see in chapter 14, we'll come back to this again, and Paul will address men and women and our roles in public worship. But I do believe that the context of this, the setting for this, is public worship. Now, you'll hear guys say that it has to do with home and private places. I think if we're just consistent with what the text here is, the context, excuse me, and what he's addressing a local church, and he's answering their questions as to what it looks like when they come together as a church and live out in their city, I think the intent here is he's addressing what it looks like when we gather together. And women who have we all have the gift, if you will, or we all have the responsibility to exercise prayer. Women are allowed to pray in public in the church. There's no restriction against that. What about the idea of prophesying or proclaiming truth? Well, we'll see in this letter that God gives that gift to people, men and women. And there's a place for that to be exercised in public. And we'll get into that more in chapter 14 of what that looks like. So he says, in this setting, the church, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, literally shames his head. Verse 5, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors or shames her head. It's just as though her head were shaved. It'd be really interesting if that's just where it ended, because we'd all be going, what in the world is he talking about? Now, you may not like what he says next, but he does give us some explanation. Why is this so important, Paul? Why you make these very dramatic statements. A man steps up and he prays or he teaches or he has an instruction, he speaks for God, and his head is covered, he's got something covering his head, he is shaming his head. Who is his head? We just saw that, right? His head is Christ, so you're bringing shame to Christ. Every woman who prays or prophesies, she speaks and says, hey, I want to tell you about what God has taught me. I want to share with you. I want to teach you something that he's given me. And she does it with her head uncovered. She shames her head. And who is her head? It's her husband. It's just as though her head were shaved. Did you see my son's head this morning? That was a shame, I'm telling you. He had a mohawk. He did it for camp for the kids, but Brittany shaved his head and left a big thing. You know, it's this idea of just shaving all the hair off, just cutting it really short. It's just like that, and you say, well, is that shameful? Is that embarrassment? We'll get into that in just a minute. So look at verse 6. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man, on the other hand, ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Why is the woman the glory of man? For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Reference to Genesis, right? Man was alone. God puts him to sleep, takes a rib out of him, and he creates woman, and he brings her and gives her to man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Let me give you the point, and then we'll come back to this. We'll go through this. The second point is this. Not only do we have to come to terms with headship, but here's what I've taken from this, what God is doing in my heart, and I share it with you, because I believe it's what he wants for our church. We need to restore honor to our lives. See, once I've come to terms with headship and my role and my place, now I have to take a look at my life, whoever I am, man, woman, single, married, whatever it is, young person. I need to take a look and say, okay, what does it look like for me now to live that out? And I think we can just summarize it in that one word, the word honor. And it's contrary to what Paul uses when he says shame. It's the opposite of shame or embarrassment. It's to honor. We're to honor God, and we're to honor one another. Now, the scenario here in this church is the church is gathering and people are coming together and women and men are exercising their gifts and God's working. And there was a couple of specifics that he wants to address that they asked him about. The first one was a man covering his head. Now, we think that the whole head covering thing came from the rabbinical system from Exodus chapter 3, where they misunderstood or they misapplied Moses' interaction with God and took that and said, okay, now man needs to cover his head. Now, how can I be so adamant to say that it's wrong for a man to cover his head when he's interacting with God and with God's people? Because it says it pretty point blank, doesn't it? Don't cover your head. There's no reason. There's no microphone on your ear. There's no reason for you to do that. In fact, when you do that, you bring shame on the one who has set you free and has really called you to be a display of who he is. See, the glory of God, or my glory, is to display the glory of God. Do you want to know how I show glory to God, maybe more than any other way, or things that I can do in my life? I'll tell you what it is. It's for me to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Because I publicly display who? Jesus Christ. Is it clear there in Ephesians 5? Love your wives like Christ loves the church and gives himself up for her. So if I do that and I practice that, I'm displaying the glory of God. I am made in his image to reveal his image and his glory. And we do that in our relationships with each other. Jesus told his disciples, you know how people will know you're my followers?
Yeah, because we will have these robes and they will have these markers on them, and then one day we'll get cars and we'll put bumper stickers on the cars. These we'll get little fishes and we'll put them on the back of our cars, and every Sunday we'll be in church and we'll carry around this black leather bound book with us, and the list goes on and on and on, right? That's how they'll know, right? That's not what Jesus said. He said, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for each other. If you display God's love in your relationships. And God establishes the husband-wife, the marriage relationship specifically, intentionally, to display who he is in his relationship with mankind. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. You are to reflect, men, his image, his glory. He says, stop covering your head. You answer to him. Display his image, display his glory. And you shame him, you dishonor him when you do that. Here's the principle. Here's what I want us to take from it, because I think it's what he wants us to take. We got to stop putting ourselves in front of what he wants us to be and how he wants us to live. And I'm speaking specifically to the men, though it applies to all of us, because we'll see it with the ladies in just a minute. See, there's not room in my life as a follower of Jesus for my own personal preference. There's not room in my life for my own gratification. Selfless. Take self out of the equation. You know, maybe I don't want to be on all the time. Maybe I don't want to have to be what God wants me to be all the time. I'll do it in spurts. I'll do it when it's a little more convenient for me. To honor him, I don't have that option, do I? Are you with me, or are you done listening to me this morning? Do I have that option to kind of check out and check in to what God wants me to be as a husband, as a man? I really don't. So, well, you don't know my wife, you don't know my kids, you don't know my circumstance, you don't know I'm unemployed, I don't know what's happening. I may not know all the specifics, as you don't know the specifics of my life, but what we do know about each other as men is what God's called us to be, right? We do know that, and it's a lifestyle. It's a life calling. It's about honor, and I would suggest, guys, that it really is what it comes down to is it's about honoring God, and because we honor God, and we don't want to shame him, we want to glorify him, we want to accurately reflect his image and his glory, that we honor our wives, and we serve our wives, and we bring honor back into the marriage. We bring honor back into our lives. We put self on the shelf, and we bring honor back into the marriage relationship. Now, I'll just be the first to breach this gap, and then, guys, you can do this in the chair where you're at with your wife sitting next to you if she's sitting next to you. I fail in this area. I was deeply convicted, I am deeply convicted this week, that honor is missing in the magnitude that it should be there in my own life. It's not as high up on the priority list as it should be. There's other things that have become more important to me. And it shows in my life. It shows in my relationship with my wife and with my kids. He says, men, stop covering your head. This was the specific thing that was happening in their worship there. You don't need to do that. When you do that, you shame God. Stop doing that. You were, what does he say? A man ought not to cover his head, verse 7, since he is the image and glory of God. You know what, guys? Embrace what you are. Embrace it, accept it, live up to it. Quit running from it. Quit being afraid of it. Quit being negative towards it. Because it will shape your life, and it will take control away from you and put it in the place that it belongs. It'll put control in God's hands. I'm following him now. I'm honoring him. I'm seeking him. I want to live my life by his terms. And then women. It says, if a woman covers her head,
She should have her hair cut off. Why? What's he saying? Well, because she's acting like a man. She's behaving the way the man behaves, and so he's just shave her hair to the length that the man's hair is. But, he says, and this is the rhetorical part, he says, if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off or to look like a man, is what he's saying, she should cover her head. She should behave the way God has called women to behave. Now, before we get in, you don't go, and I know where we're going to go, because this is who we are. We start going to, well, is Roger's hair short? Or is my hair short? Or is Andy's hair short? You should have covered your head when you said that, Barbara. You know, it's not about the length. That part will change culturally, right? It will. One of my favorite stories of the Bible is when David, he's at war, and he sends some men to the enemy to negotiate with him, and the enemy does two things to his messengers, to shame them, to shame David. They cut their clothes off at the middle of their bottom, so that the bottom half of their bottom is sticking out. Imagine that. Okay, laugh, that's fine. And then they cut off half of their beard. Now, David hears what happens to him. What does he address? What does he go, oh, guys, I'm so sorry. Go to this town over there and just stay there until your clothes grow back to the right length. He doesn't even address that. That's not for you and me. I'm like, excuse me? You know, this is the most shameful thing. What was the most shameful thing to them? The facial hair. The beard was cut off. And it was a shameful thing to be seen in public. Well, they obviously would cut off the other half and then they'd have no beard. So culturally, those things change. In Southern California, beards are more acceptable, I'm talking about in church circles, than they are in Northern California. But you know what? That'll change. It's changing right now. My son's generation, go back to school back in Chicago, all the 20-something-year-old guys, you know, like, hey, check me out. You know, I can grow a beard. Did you see the point? The point is not, he's not linking it into cultural things because that's going to change. It's not about the specific length of hair. It's about behaving like a man, looking like a man, and looking like a woman. And the reality is, the one thing that we can't escape, and you can take a look around this morning, God takes our hair. He's in the process of taking it. He says, a woman, her hair is her glory. Yeah, it's something God's given to a woman that says, this is a part of who you are. I was talking to my daughter yesterday who went to a shower in the Bay Area, and she showed me a picture this morning. She was, because I didn't remember who the lady was. She goes, remember who she is now? And I go, yeah, but her hair's a lot longer. And my daughter's comment was this, and she's a hairdresser. She says, women always want to grow their hair out for the wedding. And they want to do, you know, I mean, she does that. She goes to these wedding parties and spends hours on their hair. I promise you, there is no hairdresser in the men's room going and preening and fit, you know. Honestly, what a guy, hey, give me a short haircut before the wedding, right? Just make it clean and short and no hassle. See, that's part of God's design. That's a part of what he's done. And for the woman, he says, this is your glory. This is a part of who you are. This is about behaving and acting in the role that he's given a woman and behaving and acting in the role that he's given a man. It is a disgrace, he says. It's to just shave a woman's hair off, so stop acting like a man and cover your head. For man did not come from woman, woman came from man. Neither was man created for woman, woman for man. And in verse 10, for this reason, speaking of the relationship between man and woman, and then because of the angels. Now, I'm here to tell you, nobody has a clue as to what this means, at least based upon my studying this week and going to all the Bible scholars. 12 guys, 12 different opinions. So again, humbly, I'm just giving you my humble opinion. Here's what I think it is, because they were no help to me. We know the angels to be very powerful, gifted, capable beings, right? God does amazing things to them. He trusts them. He sends them on their missions, and they do his bidding. And yet we see in them this consistent, joyful, willing submission to the authority of God. I think the point here is he's saying, because of the angels, what we see in the angels, the picture there, do the same thing. I take this as an encouragement to women. You're gifted, you're capable, sometimes more so than us. The point is, are you willing to willingly, lovingly submit to the authority that God has placed into your life? Just as the angels do. Will you follow in their footsteps? For this reason, and because of what we see in the angels, that what is displayed there, the woman ought to have a sign of authority. There's only one word there in the Greek. It's not sign of authority. It's just the word for authority. There's a marker. There's an indication that she is in a right relationship to the authority in her life. Now, there are churches today that practice physical head covering for women. In some, throughout their whole life, private and public. Others will practice it in the public setting where a woman is up front or doing something publicly. She is to cover her head. And I certainly am not going to tell you that's wrong and they shouldn't do that. I don't think that's the intent here that Paul is telling us we need to have a physical covering. I think his intent here is that in the church, in this established principle of everyone understanding their role in submission to authority, there needs to be clarity as to the relationships between men and women. And when a woman is exercising her gifts to serve God in public, it needs to be clear that she's in proper submission to authority, whether it's authority to her husband, if she's married, or I would say as a single woman, that she's in submission to the authority of the elders, the leaders of the church. Meaning that she's just not doing what she wants to do. And she's just exercising her capacity and her gifting because she has an agenda of what she wants to accomplish. This easy stuff? Even some of you that I know love me are looking at me with faces that say, what? I think part of the struggle we have with this is because we have allowed culture to shape our thinking so dramatically. Subtly, but dramatically. And we have a culture right now that is filled with women, or men, let me start with them, that refuse to step up and lead. And all the women are shaking their head. The single women are shaking their head. Where are the men that will stand up and lead, lovingly lead, and be the men of God that he's called them to be? It's like they don't want to do it. They want to pursue their own thing. They don't want the responsibility and all that comes with it. And we have a culture that's filled with women that want to do their own thing and don't want to submit to authority and to leadership. That's unchanging. That happens, cycles throughout culture. But there are periods of time where it really pushes to try to penetrate into the church. And I think we're in one of those times where we look at the world and we're borrowing, we're taking from the world. And when we read something like this in the Bible, honestly, it feels like out of touch. It feels old-fashioned. It feels like, oh, that's got to be cult. We got to interpret that culturally. But I challenge you to try to interpret verse 3 culturally. That the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. The head of Jesus Christ himself is God. There's no cultural elements there in the order of authority. I got to stop. My time is done. The point is this, guys. We need to honor. We need to do what honors God. We need to do what honors each other. Husbands, honor your wives. Step up and lead. Learn what it looks like to lead from Jesus Christ. He'll teach you. He'll show you exactly what it looks like. Learn from him and then do it. And wives, submit to the authority that God's placed in your life through your husband. And do it like the church is to submit to Jesus himself. And if you're a single man or woman, look for what it looks like for you in the local church to submit to the authority God's placed in your life. Because he has. He has placed authority in your life and he wants you to honor it. Let me say these two statements and we'll just touch on the last point and we'll bring our worship team up because I want us to have some time to respond this morning. These two thoughts, and they're in your notes. A man's glory is displayed in accurately reflecting the character of God and how he lovingly leads his wife. That's how we bring honor back to the family, gentlemen. And that's how you fulfill your responsibility. You accurately display God's character by how you lovingly lead your wife. The opposite is also true. You inaccurately, shamefully, disgracefully portray a view of God to the watching world that shames God, meaning that it twists who he is and what he looks like. Ladies, a woman's glory is displayed in her complementary role to her husband, coming alongside of her husband, exercising the gifts that God has given her, practicing them privately and publicly in the local church in a way that is in submission to the authority that God's placed in your life. Marriage, as God intended, accurately displays God's heart towards us, towards one another. Let me just give you this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. You can write that in your notes, please. And then look at verse 11. In the Lord, however, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For as woman came from man, that's true. We wouldn't have a woman if it wasn't for Adam, and he had the rib, and God made her from the man. But guys, man also is born of woman. Rowan is here this morning because of his mommy. And he came forth from a woman. We're interdependent. We need each other. For as the woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Here's the bottom line. Everything comes from who? God. Everything comes from God. So judge for yourselves. You need to put this into practice. Think this through, my instruction, and act on it. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? To act in public in a way that is not in subjection to the authority in her life? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? Again, the length of hair has changed culturally, and it will cycle through facial hair, all that kind of stuff. But there's a distinction between men and women, and that distinction needs to be clear. Look at the bird world. It's the exact opposite, right? No? You ever seen the male birds versus the female birds? Maybe God's just telling us, you know, that's what it would look like, guys, if I'd done it the other way. But the way I did do it is man and woman. The hair, verse 15, if a woman has long hair, isn't it her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious, if anybody wants to argue about this, we have no other practice. You know what he's saying? There's no discussion. There's no debate. We're not going to talk about this. This is what God has instructed, nor do the churches of God. What he's saying there is it's not just about Corinth. It's about all the churches and the different cultures that they're in. These principles remain the same. So the last point is this. Be a team player. Be a team player. Let's work together. Let's work together as husbands and wives. Let's work together as the church of God. Let's recognize that all of us are equal before God. We're all his children. And if we're going to be the church he intends us to be, we have to work together. We are absolutely dependent upon each other, and ultimately we all answer to the same authority, which is the head of the church. See, it's back to headship. Who is the head of the church? God is. Jesus Christ specifically. That part of the Trinity has established himself as the head of the church. And then the last little warning I'll give you is this, and I'll close. Watch out for pride. Because our struggle with headship, our struggle with submission, will always root back to pride. Whether it's a man saying, I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do, or a woman saying, I don't want to submit to him. It's always going to root back to that issue of pride. Watch out for pride. Remove personal preference from the picture. Put self on the shelf. Don't be distracted from what really matters. What really matters is not that I get my way or I get to live life on my terms. What really matters is that God is glorified and we become the church that he intends us to be. Let's pray together, and I'll hand it over to Jeff, please. Father, we're going to respond now. We may have already responded in our heart. I know that you've spoken. I know that your spirit has been faithful. And even in spite of me, maybe not everything is perfectly clear. I know that your spirit has the power to break through the walls of our heart and speak to us and just say to us in that quiet voice that you so often use, this is for you, Kurt. This is what I want you to change. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to step up. This is the move that I want you to make. I know you've done that this morning. And I pray that your spirit would continue to work in us as we respond in these next few moments, that we would take the step of faith, the step of obedience, whatever it is, that we would trust you with our circumstances and be obedient children. Please have your way in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.